Jesus loves the little children, and I know that Leanne and Ruth have stories from teaching the kids class, and I know Lisa did too. Kyan drew a little picture of Jesus one Sunday in class, and Lisa says, "I notice he's smiling. What is he smiling about?" And Kyan says, "Because he likes us very much." One time, Ron asked Tanner how old he was, and Tanner says, "I'm 9. I'm going to be a decade-arian soon." So I was trying to think of some funny things that the kids say in class, and I couldn't remember them. But I did remember that Lisa used to post some things, with the parents' permission, of course. She would post things on Facebook anonymously, without mentioning names, of some funny things that kids would say in Bible class. And back in 2020, you've never really heard the books of the New Testament until you've heard them recited by a 6-year-old with the hiccups. Thankful today for the kids in Bible class. They always surprise me and give me hope for the next generation. And they make some pretty schnazzy cards for the sick, too. So there's a card that the kids had made, which they really love to do. I'm constantly amazed and amused at the things the kids say in the Bible class. The third grade fashionista draws the name of the Old Testament book's review card. She scoots her chair back, rolls up her sleeves, pulls her hair back in a ponytail with a gold scrunchie, and with determination says, "Okay, let's do this." Taking it real serious. This morning in the kids' Bible class, me, what happened to Miriam when she complained about her brother, you know, Moses? The observant student said, "She got a rash." I guess you can call leprosy a rash. And meanwhile, in the kids' Bible class, after reading about Abraham, what is faith? Energetic preschooler, which happened to be Kyan. We believe in God because he can see us, but we can't see him. A child's definition of faith. We believe in God because he can see us, but we can't see him. And you know, there's countless touching stories about children learning about Jesus. We marvel, obviously, at the stars and at the planets. And we marvel at the deep space objects and the galaxies and the nebulas, and yet, and how they display God's power, but they cannot compare to the wonder of a child. And that sounds almost too incredible to be true. But the soul survives the stars. You see, stars and galaxies are temporary. The soul is eternal. The material world is temporary. The spiritual world is eternal. And we were not created in the image of molecules. We were created in the image of God. We were given a spirit that will live forever. Just to show that the Bible actually teaches this, "Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And so when they tried to prevent the little children from going to Jesus, he said, "Let them come to me, for such are as of the kingdom of God." So, yeah, the universe is temporary. The soul is eternal. And that makes children of infinite more value, and adults of infinite more value than anything in the universe. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around this, but this is one of the most touching scenes in the life of Jesus, and he uses it as a teachable moment for the whole world to understand that God doesn't look upon the status of a person. He looks upon the heart. And that's what he does when he sees the little children. So let's just take a look. This is Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. Luke 18 and verse 15. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Before we take a look at what that means, let's just notice that there were people bringing their little children to Jesus. These would be probably parents, mothers and fathers, grandparents, loved ones. And this was a custom. It was not uncommon for parents to bring their children to a prominent rabbi and ask that rabbi to lay his hands on them and basically bless them, like the Old Testament patriarchs did. The Old Testament patriarchs would take the children sometimes and put their hand on them and bless them. When you wonder, what's this about? Well, we see from Matthew's account, it was to pray for them. Then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. So this is to pray for the children and to bless them. In Mark's account, and he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. And who wouldn't want that, right? If Jesus was there, who wouldn't want him to pray for your child and bless them? And so that's what people are doing to Jesus, but the disciples aren't having it, right? Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them, but when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. So the disciples are probably thinking they're helping Jesus, right? Because Jesus is important, and he's got important things to do, and these children aren't important. They're just getting in the way. And so the disciples are thinking they're helping Jesus. Hasn't Jesus been telling them that he's going to Jerusalem, that there's going to be this confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're going to reject him? And yeah. But they didn't want Jesus hindered by these needless interruptions, and so now they're acting as gatekeepers, basically who has access to Jesus. And then there's Jesus, who rebuked them. Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." So he uses this as a teachable moment. In fact, Mark says he was greatly displeased. In Mark 10 and verse 14, Jesus was greatly displeased that they were preventing the children from going to him. And he rebukes them. They're not the ones who decide who has access to Jesus. And sometimes that happens. You know, people, preachers can even do this. Preachers make the mistake of deciding, are you worthy? You have to go through the preacher to get to to Jesus. The preacher has to decide, you know, are you ready? Or that sort of thing. It's not everyone loves the little children, but Jesus does. And he calls the little children and blesses them. And so in Mark's account, "But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And he took them up into his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them." Jesus loved the little children. I have a picture of Jim years ago when Kaylee was just little. And he picks up Kaylee in his arms like this. And he's holding him with that big, you know, that big grin. And I have a picture of that moment. I don't remember why we would have a camera in the church building on a Sunday morning. But maybe it was a phone. I don't know. But anyway, I remember hearing that George MacDonald, the poet, said that he would question a person's Christianity if the children couldn't go up to them the way the children go up to Jesus. So we see the little children. Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So if we're wondering if children are important, notice what Jesus says. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Maybe that's where the idea of guardian angels comes from. I don't know. But children are loved. They are blessed. They are important. And but what does Jesus mean? Usually they're disregarded. Usually they're considered a burden. We know, though, that God doesn't look at the stature of a person. He looks at the heart. So whether you're an adult or a child, he's not looking at your status. He's not looking at, you know, your popularity or how much money you make. He's looking at the heart. So when he sees a child's heart, he's not judging by their status. But what does Jesus mean? He says, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. What does that mean? And then he says, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Well, it's not that the kingdom is made up of little children, but of those who are like little children, I think is the meaning of such are the kingdom of God. But then what does he mean when he says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it? What does that mean? I want to just take a look at some aspects of children, and we'll just go through these quickly. Number one, little children are helpless. They're dependent, and so they live in complete trust. That's just their reality. Every child born into this world is absolutely, completely, totally helpless. Their little hands are open like beggars. They can't take care of themselves. They're completely dependent on the love and care of someone else. And so their trust in their mother and their father is complete. It's total. And we are children of God. And so shouldn't we have that kind of trust in God? Shouldn't we have a childlike trust in God who provides everything for us? The air we breathe, the food that we eat, the sun and the rain and the seasons, every good and perfect gift is from above. Shouldn't we have a dependent trust on God the way a child does? I think so. Just like Kyan said, what is faith? We believe in God because we can't see him, but he can see us. That's faith, that God is taking care of us. So that's first. And then not only are they totally helpless and dependent, so they live in complete trust, they're also innocent. They have a pure heart, and that's why they're so close to God. Why wouldn't a child be close to God? They're absolutely innocent. They've not lived long enough to learn prejudice, right? They are not smart enough to learn malice or manipulation. They have little hearts of joy and love because their heart is pure. Just as we're supposed to be pure. Paul says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. I remember hearing about a Bible class teacher asking the little children what marriage was. And a little girl says, a Christian can have only one wife. That is called monotony. Instead of monogamy, it's monotony. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They're just innocent. And then also, they're humble. You notice how humble children are? They have nothing to boast about. They have no rank or status or power. They're just humble. And that's why they're so thoughtful and kind in their way. And that's exactly what kind of heart that God wants us to have, a childlike humility. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. Luke 9:46. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you will be great. Jason references at the table. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, they're disputing over who's going to be greatest. And what does Jesus do? He takes a little child and he sets them in the midst of them. And he says, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. He's showing a child to be the perfect example of what greatness is. And it's just fascinating because, you know, men try to boast in their greatness, and here's a little child who isn't even smart enough to boast in their greatness. And yet they're the greatest. But the people boasting in how great they are the least. They were arguing over who is greatest because of envy and selfish ambition. Where does that come from? Well, we know James 3 says that it doesn't come from above. Envy and selfish ambition comes from below. It is earthly. It is demonic. It is not the wisdom that comes from above. Little children are humble. And little children are naturally obedient. Now, before you laugh, remember, we're talking about little children, okay? Little children are naturally obedient. I heard a story of a boy who packed a bag, and he's running away from home. And so he takes off down the road, and he's marching away, you know, with quite a stride. And a police officer notices him, and he pulls his car up alongside the little boy, and he says, where are you going? And he says, I'm running away from home. And the police officer says, well, why are you doing that? And he says, because mommy and daddy won't mind me anymore. He's supposed to be minding mom and dad, but mom and dad aren't minding him, so he's going to run away. So yes, they do have a free spirit, you could say. And in time, that innocence sort of fades, but little children are naturally obedient. Their little conscience is so precious that they want to do good. And I don't know if you've noticed, when they're small and they're corrected, just verbally corrected by sternly, they cry. They get really upset. Why? Because they want to do what's right. They want to do good. They want to make their parents proud. And so when they're corrected, it's just like it hits them hard. Because they're naturally obedient. They want to do good. They don't want to upset mom and dad. They want to be good. And so they're just naturally obedient, as we should be. We should simply be obedient. So, for example, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. And so what Paul is saying is that spiritually we need to grow. We need to become mature and not be like children tossed to and fro over whatever the latest and the greatest, the gospel of whatever's happening now. Okay, but at the same time, in terms of our heart, we need to stay childlike. In terms of malice, in terms of evil, we need to be like children who are just, you know, basically incapable of it. But in terms of maturity, we are to be mature, grown, and not tossed about. In their little hearts, their parents' word is law. That's why they get upset, you know, when they've broken that. And that's how it should be with us and God. God's word is law. And we should just follow it, you know, the way God wants us to. And of course, did you notice that children have a sense of wonder. They're not cynical yet. They're not bitter yet, right? They still have that like sense of wonder about everything. They see the light and beauty of nature with the glow of wonder and mystery, and it's all just beautiful to them because they still have that innocent heart. And that's why it's so precious to teach a child about Jesus when they're young, because they're so pure in heart, they're already close to God. And so when they learn about Jesus, it's this beautiful thing. A few months back, after the Lord's Supper, the collection plate is going around, and I should have gave Ronan a quarter or something to put in it, but anyway, he said he wants to know what's going on. He asked Emily, why is people putting money in that plate? And she whispered to him, it's for Jesus. And he looks up at the person passing the plate, and he says, no, that's not Jesus. He knew enough to know that wasn't Jesus. But that just shows you they're thinking in literal terms, right? Not in abstractions. They're so pure in heart that they're already close to God, you know? And of course, they're forgiving. Little children are forgiving. Honestly, sometimes we're more demanding on our children than we are of ourselves. We expect them to have manners and kindness and politeness, and then we discipline them for doing the same things that we do ourselves. And if a friend did that to us, we wouldn't like it. We wouldn't want to forgive them. And yet, children have this amazing ability to forgive and to forget. They don't hold grudges for weeks or months or years. They're not bitter and they're not burned out. Somebody once said, I used to be a people person, but then people ruined that for me. Imagine what a kinder world it would be if we forgave as children forgive. What an amazing world. It's almost beyond comprehension. If everybody forgave the way children forgave, there would be no wars. There'd be no fighting. Paul says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So this is the way God wants us to be, to forgive like children forgive, to be innocent the way children, not to be bitter and burned out. Did you like it when your kids were arguing all the time? And didn't that get on your nerves when the kids would just not stop arguing? What do you think God thinks? You know, when his people are arguing all the time. You think that makes God happy? I don't think so. And then lastly, children are not considered powerful, important, or influential. Just the opposite. They're considered weak, unimportant, insignificant. They're the weakest members of any society. There's nothing in which they can boast about. And whatever they're given, they receive it as a gift. It's not been earned. And they're not burdened with appearances or with status or power. They're not burdened by any of that. And so, remember the disciples. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Isn't that something that we would argue about, you know? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. What's interesting about children is they have nothing to boast in. And nothing. So when they're given a gift, they receive it in thankfulness. And that's how God wants us to be. Like, instead of arguing over, you know, who's right and who's wrong, or who's best and who's not, or who's better and who's worse, instead of that, he wants us to be like children and accept the gift of grace, realizing we didn't earn it. But what happens is we're going to think we earned it. And then when we think we earned it, then we start arguing over who's better, over who's better at earning it. Children aren't burdened with that. And that's why the gospel, by the way, it tends not to be appealing to self-important people. They're just not really interested in, like Jason said, carrying a cross. Why would I want to do that? I'm already self-important. So I'm already a good person. Why do I need the blood of Jesus? So the gospel doesn't really appeal to people who don't have a childlike heart. But to those who do have a childlike heart, such as us, we accept it as a gift that we know we didn't deserve. It's grace. And we're saved by grace through faith. We have a part, you know, and our part is faith. But the gift is greater than our part, is the gift of grace. Now maybe you can see why Jesus said we must be born again. Right? Born again as a new creation. Born again in baptism. Raised to walk in newness of life. A new creation. I mean, born again, meaning you can be a child again. You can have a whole new start. You can have your slate wiped clean, just as if you'd never sinned. And then you enter into this covenant of grace in which if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you of all sin. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want complete forgiveness? But in order to have it, you must trust and obey, be innocent and pure in heart, be humble and forgiving, having a childlike faith. Jesus loves the little children, for such are the kingdom of God. And John says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." It's really astonishing that Jesus became like a little child. I mean, he did literally become a child. Fully God, fully human. He humbled himself to be born in a manger in Bethlehem. That's just astonishing. But he also carried the characteristics of a child. He was humble. He was forgiving. Right? He had total trust on God. You just go through all of the things that God wants us to be. Jesus was that and more. And so next time I get that feeling where I want to start to argue with somebody, I'm going to remind myself, Jesus took that child and he placed it in the midst of them. And he said, "This is the greatest. This is who you should be like." Not arguing over who's greatest, but not arguing at all. Just having a humble, childlike faith. That's what's pleasing to God. That's what opens the door to the kingdom. And that's why we are children of God. It is true that we don't know what we shall be in the heavenly realm. What will be that be like? Will we be like angels? What will that be like in heaven? We don't actually know entirely, John says. We know that we are children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, that is Jesus, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So whatever it is, it's going to be beyond comprehension. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it even entered into the mind of man what God has planned for those who love him. So whatever it's going to be awesome. But you must be born again for all of that to be accessible by grace. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.